You know, I think with the upcoming election being only, what, 3 weeks away or something like that, I had this article from back in 2013, so I had decided that it might be appropriate for tonight. As I considered what to talk about tonight, I couldn't help but remember the nation I grew up in. I hear how terribly wrong students are taught in school today. I haven't been in school for years. I don't get to talk too much to people, but I guess they're just not getting the history lessons that we all got, you know. In the past 2 or 3 weeks, I heard President Trump talk about how if he's elected for a second term, he's going to make some changes to the curriculum in our schools. The truth of our history needs to be taught. Children need to know what our founding fathers endured to secure this nation, our flag, and our heritage. I have an article here tonight that I've been keeping, as I said, since 2013, so here it is. And if I've counted right, July 4th of next year will mark our 245th year of celebration in America about the Declaration of Independence against oppressive British rule. I am humbled to be a citizen of what has arguably been the greatest civilization in human history, the United States of America. Even with all of the imperfections throughout our history, no other system of government has provided more freedom, religious liberty, and the hope of prosperity to its citizens. No other country has done more gospel mission work and nation building around the world. America has long been recognized as a political, moral, industrial, and economic leader throughout the world. I am proud of our heritage and our history. I'm thankful that I was part of something special while it lasted. Unfortunately, I live in the generation that took our freedoms for granted. I live in the generation that allowed the American Civil Liberties Union to threaten and intimidate our local schools and our communities. I live in the generation that took the Bible, the Ten Commandments, and prayer out of the public forum. I live in the generation where the godless religion of secular humanism has infiltrated every facet of our society. I live in the generation that made it legal to exterminate living children in the womb. I live in the generation that seeks to destroy the sacred union of holy matrimony between a man and a woman by redefining the meaning of marriage. We've already seen that happen. I live in the generation that promotes idolatry, immorality, and the doctrine of hedonism, which means it's the pleasure of happiness, and that would be the highest goal to achieve in this life. I live in the generation that allowed Hollywood and mainstream media to determine the values and morals of millions through incessant indoctrination and intimidation. I live in the generation in which professors in our universities routinely mock the principles of our founding fathers and diminish the value of our Constitution. I live in the generation that has rewritten our history in an attempt to purge God and His influence out of our society. I live in the generation that has promoted an entitlement and welfare mentality among its citizenry rather than personal responsibility, self-discipline, and self-sufficiency. I have witnessed the spiritual downfall of America. I have seen immorality exalted and biblical standards mocked. I have watched the media glorify proponents of socialism and communism while demeaning law-abiding citizens. I have witnessed liberal so-called preachers promote false doctrines and plant doubts in the minds of their congregants about the authority of Scripture. We live in a generation where politicians on both sides of the aisle care more about power, popularity, poll numbers, and getting reelected rather than doing what's right in the eyes of God. I fear that the truth expressed in Isaiah 5:20 will soon be a reality in our once great nation. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness and righteous of him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Lord, of the Holy One of Israel, in Psalm 9:17 it declares, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. My hope is that God will pour out upon our nation a spirit of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. My prayer is that we will return to God in humility, prayer, and repentance, as 2 Chronicles 7 declares. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The future of our once great nation is in peril. It cannot be fixed by political messiahs or government policies. We must all take personal responsibility for our lives and look to God for direction and strength. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 19. Our nation was established by people with moral character. The citizens of early America were people of moral character and conviction that was based on a Judeo-Christian worldview. In the main, people had a measure of respect for God, his word, and his laws. You don't see that today, except in his church, you know. I am not saying that everybody in early America professed to be a Christian, but listen to this. However, there was a moral ethic that permeated society, that emanated from God's word and the moral law. Honesty, hard work, self-discipline were virtues that were promoted in families and among society at large. Lying, stealing, intemperance, and cheating were looked upon as vices that were shameful and immoral. Not today. We're living in the year of liars this year, political election this year, the year of liars. These simple principles were embraced and emphasized as being profitable to the general welfare of society. Our founding fathers believed that God's word was essential to a civil society, and so do I. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. I believe that. In the old days, the Bible was the textbook in schools. You wouldn't see that today. It is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. In his farewell address in September of 1796, Washington said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable agents. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. James Madison, our fourth president, known as the father of the Constitution, wrote this, the belief in a God all-powerful, wise, and good is so essential to the moral order of the world and to the happiness of man that arguments which enforce it cannot be drawn from too many sources nor adapted with too much solitude to the different characters and capacities to be impressed with it. Daniel Webster wrote, lastly, our ancestors established their system of government and morality and religious sentiment. Moral habits, they believed, cannot safely be trusted on any other foundation than religious principle, nor any government be secure which is not supported by moral habits. Noah Webster, the author of the first American dictionary that bears his name, and the cousin of Daniel Webster, wrote, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." Supreme Court Justice Josiah Brewer wrote the following decision in 1892 confirming our Christian heritage. "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation." And this is that other guy back in those days talking. I wouldn't talk like that today myself, but included in the moral dignity and integrity of early Americans and the founders of our nation was a sense of personal responsibility and a strong work ethic. People had a mind to work. They were rugged individuals who pioneered the building of our great nation. They despised sloth and venerated the virtue of a good work ethic. Proverbs 13 states, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Proverbs 14 declares, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth to be extremely in want or in poverty or destitute." In early America, there were no entitlements. There was no welfare state. Those who were unable to provide for themselves due to poor health were helped by families and churches. I am amazed at the amount of work our forefathers wrote were able to get done by the sheer force of their will to persist and overcome all obstacles. They were able to clear the land, build their homes, provide for their families without all the modern technologies we have today. They didn't have a tractor. Had nothing. A horse and a plow. Lyman Abbott wrote, "A nation is made great not by its fruitful acres, but by the men who cultivate them. Not by its great forest, but by the men who use them. Not by its mines, but by the men who build and run them." America was a great land when Columbus discovered it, and Americans have made of it a great nation. And this is what we don't want to see tore down. That's what we're seeing from the radical left. If they get in there in November, I think life as you know it will really start to go downhill. And so they have, for they pioneered a continent, subdued the elements that at first worked against them, molded a society of peoples from all over the world. America's initiative and ingenuity are known across America and the world. Other nations have looked on in awe at the United States' ability over the decades to produce not only her own needs, but much more. Thomas Jefferson, the writer of our Declaration of Independence, and third president was known for his self-discipline and temperance. John Abbott, in his book, Lives of the Presidents of the United States, wrote the following about the habits of Jefferson. In college, he often devoted 15 hours a day to hard study. Anybody ever here ever do that? I never did that in college. In the winter, he rose punctually at 5 o'clock. In the summer, as soon as in the first gray of the morning he could discern the hands of the clock in his room, he sprang from his bed. And I got to believe that that was only because he didn't have lights in the house. You know, it was still dark. He was going to wait till he could see the clock. At 9 o'clock in the summer, he retired. At 10 o'clock in the winter. Gambling, he so thoroughly detested that he never learned to distinguish one card from another. I wish I'd have done that, you know. Ardent spirits, he never drank. Tobacco in any form he never used, and he was never heard to utter an oath. And I would imagine that's a cuss word, you know. Oh, that we might learn from the moral character, religious principles, study habits, and work ethic of our ancestors. May God deliver us from the vain and worldly pursuits that steal our time and our talents. Ephesians 5 declares, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Our founders were patriots and freedom lovers. It sickens me when I hear elite college professors and self-proclaimed intellectuals trash and demean our founders. Our founders were patriots in the truest sense of the word. By the grace of God, determination, and unmatched courage, the colonists were able to defeat the most powerful nation on earth at that time, and that was the British. The fight for independence from Great Britain and the ultimate victory our forefathers secured is one of the most remarkable feats in all of human history. Our freedoms were secured by the blood and guts of great patriots. Their sacrifices paved the way for our freedoms. I think that's what these young people are not learning in school today. They're not getting that, you know. These instructors in college, they're not putting any of that out, you know. The signers of the Declaration of Independence put their lives on the line when they put their name to the venerable document of freedom. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The 56 courageous men who signed that document, the Declaration of Independence, understood that this was not just high-sounding rhetoric. They knew that if they succeeded, the best they could expect would be years of hardship in a struggling new nation. Get this, folks. These people, we don't remember this, or at least I don't remember learning this in school, but these folks, they gave a lot. If they lost, they would face a hangman's noose as traitors. Of the 56, few were long to survive. Five were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked, looted, occupied by the enemy, or burned. 2 lost their sons in the military. One had two sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from its hardships or from its bullets. On March 23, 1775, Patrick Henry gave one of the most noteworthy and oft-quoted speeches before the Virginia Convention. "Sir, we are not weak. If we make proper use of the means which the God of nature hath placed in our power, 3 million of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battle alone. There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations. And who will raise up friends to fight our battle for us? The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." We've all heard that. I go on and on with quotes from the fathers who risked everything to give birth to the greatest nation in human history. However, I will conclude with two quotes from our second president, John Adams. In 1776, Adams spoke at a Continental Congress to the delegates of the 13 colonies. "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I hope is in this, and I am now ready here to stake upon it. And I leave off as I begun, that live or die, survive or perish, I am for the declaration. It is my living sediment, and by the blessings of God, it shall be my dying sediment." On July 3, 1776, in a letter to his wife Abigail, John Adams wrote a prophetic letter regarding the celebration of this independence. "The second day of July 1776 will be the most memorial epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated." Now listen to this. This is, and imagine the Bay City fireworks and wherever else, the Clio fireworks and wherever else they have it. These guys didn't know this. "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time and forever." We see it every year. "You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yea, through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see the end is worth more than all the means. That prosperity will triumph in the day of transaction, even though we may regret it, which I trust in God we shall not. May God be pleased to raise up another generation of patriots and statesmen in our fair land. We need men and women who embrace the principles of freedom and liberty that have guided our republic for the past 244 years. Let us fight with every fiber of our being to defend the sacred principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness so that we may preserve the legacy of our great nation." As I consider, and don't get me wrong, Are we supposed to mix politics and religion? I do all the time. My neighbor always throws me out of his yard. He's a heathen, and he doesn't believe the way I do. So he's always telling me, get out of my yard. I said, I'll get out of your yard when I'm done. You know. So anyway, as I consider the November 3rd election, I'm reminded that President Trump has America's best interest at heart, and I really believe that. Many in this country have been elected to places of high authority who have socialistic and communistic agendas. Look at some of these people we've put in the House of Representatives and the Senate. If they get in there and they get their minds working and get everything all worked up, we're going to be in trouble, you know? You will decide on November 3rd, do we dig the hole deeper, leading to more moral decay, or do we fill in the hole and get back to where America once was? Now, I don't know if we'll ever get back to where America once was, but I'll tell you what, I see who the lesser of the two evils is. A God-fearing democratic republic is what we want. One nation under God, respecting our flag, and following the golden rule. You didn't see any of them people on TV when they were protesting and rioting. You didn't see any of them people treating each other as they would want to be treated, did you? Not at all. We need to treat each other as we would want to be treated. And Tim, do you want the floor again, or you want to? Do you want somebody to just pray?